I'll read verses 1 through 13, but before I do, I want to step out of the usual and recognize something that you may not even be aware of. A couple years ago, we started a young adult Bible study, kind of loosely based or loosely affiliated with the church, but it's been a fantastic study. It's been a great group of people, and one of the people that came to that study was somebody I never met before, and somebody whose name I got wrong for the entire first year of the study. Her name's Elizabeth Courtney, and I called her Courtney for the entire first year that we had the study. When she first started coming to the group, her voice was so quiet at times that she would share her thoughts, and we all knew that she was sharing something tremendous, but we were too embarrassed to tell her we didn't hear her. But she is now moving away. She is a mechanic, a black belt in martial arts. She can fix your car, snap your neck. She's also a student of God's word and a lover of theology. And I know that you may be embarrassed, but I don't care because it's your last Sunday. I just wanted to publicly express to you that when you leave to move to Florida to start teaching martial arts, you will be taking the love of this church with you. And my prayer is that you would find a place down there that will teach you God's word and hold you accountable to God's standards. It has been my great privilege to be your friend and your pastor. In Romans chapter 12, it says this: "Therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good, acceptable, and perfect. For through the grace given to me, I say to everyone among you, not to think more highly of himself than he ought to think, but to think so as to have sound judgment, as God has allotted to each a measure of faith. For just as we have many members in one body, and all the members do not have the same function, so we who are many are one body in Christ, and individually members one of another. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith. If service, in his serving. Or if he teaches, in his teaching. Or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality or generosity, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Let love be without hypocrisy, abhor what is evil, cling to that which is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love, give preference to one another in honor, not lagging behind in diligence, fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, and practicing hospitality." Let's pray. Oh Lord, as we read this list, I pray if there's someone here who has not yet been touched by what this passage calls us to, someone who thinks perhaps they got this all figured out, I pray that you would grant to them your humility. Lord, I pray that we would not be conformed to this world, to its desires, to its values, to its morals, but instead we would be transformed by means of the renewing of our mind by your holy word through your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I pray for Pastor Rob Jordan as he comes to share the word with us. I pray that you would take any anxiety that he might have away from him and grant him the boldness of your Holy Spirit. I pray that you would give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and a heart that responds to the truth of your word. Lord, I pray that you would instill within us a desire to see you glorified in our lives, in this church, in this world, by means of exercising the gifts that you've given us. Lord, I pray for Elizabeth that you would send her to her next stop on the journey you have for her, knowing full well that she has been appreciated and cared for and loved by a church of your saints. I pray that you would lead her to a church that will continue to teach her and encourage her. Lord, would you please prepare our hearts, our minds, and our souls to hear your word explained to the praise of your great glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, just by way of reminder, before Rob comes up, or as Rob is coming up, we have a meeting after church in the Adult Sunday School for any parents of the youth or any adults or any kids or anybody who would have any questions at all that they'd like to ask him. It's been my pleasure to know Rob for a little over a year, year and a half now, and let me introduce him to you, Pastor Rob Jordan. Let's make him feel welcome.
Thank you. Good morning. I'm going to move this out of the way. There we are. As Dom was saying, I got to know him over a year or so ago, mostly through IFCA stuff. I am involved with the IFCA Youth Ministry, and so I've been sending a lot of emails to IBC for a long time saying, hey, you know, join us for some of our awesome activities that we're doing and some events that we're doing, and let's fellowship together as like-minded churches. And I think one of them stuck, and Dom got back with me on that, and just it's been a blessing to know him. And what's crazy to think about is how small the church is, the global church is in Christ. And because I am on staff at a church called Ottawa Center Chapel, and Dom's mentor, Rex Heckel, was from there. And so I get to meet Rex often, and my senior pastor actually candidated here a long time ago, and some of you might know him or not, but it's just pretty cool to see how all that works together and how we can know each other and have fellowship. This last weekend, I was at a Northern Illinois IFCA Youth Regional, and me and my wife were there, and we had a great time, and I spoke several times. And so this morning, if my voice is a little, you know, iffy, I'm sorry about that, but that's what you get. but this morning, I want to kind of, oh, there it is, look at that. That's me and my wife, my daughter. That's me typically when I get my picture taken. Our last name is spelled D-O-N, so we're special. I don't know how that happened because, you know, the English way of spelling it is A-N, but, you know. But that's who we are. I met Lindsay while I was at New Tribes Bible Institute. I went there from 04 to 06, and I got involved with her church, the youth group she went to, and got to know her. We got married. She graduated 06 or 08. We got married that fall in 08. Then we moved up to the Grand Rapids area, got involved with Jenison Bible Church. And what was really interesting is we went to New Tribes, and if you ever thought of New Tribes or heard about them or been there, they emphasize missions, right? That's kind of what they're all about. And we were like, okay, yeah, we could be missionaries, and we're open to what God has for us. And so every time we thought about missions, okay, where can we be used? Where can we be used by God? And slowly, one by one, the doors kind of closed to missions, and we're like, oh, what's going on with our lives? What's God have in store for us? So we got involved at Jenison with their youth ministry and just got involved. We found the conviction of being faithful where we are to be important, and so we did that. And through time and investment from others in my life, God just really showed us that youth ministry was kind of how God has gifted us as a couple. And so that's kind of it. And some of the doors that kind of closed us for missions were some of my health issues. And looking at me, I know I'm the perfect picture of fitness, right? But there's a lot of issues I have, and I don't want to go into those because you'll probably like be here for 20 minutes more. But, you know, that's kind of interesting. And I look at myself, and I'm like, oh, why am I so messed up? You know, how come I have these limitations? My body does not function properly. Or I could just say I'm dysfunctional, right? And I think we all have kind of a dysfunctional portion of our lives. And the Corinthian church was no different. And Paul addresses them because of all the churches in the New Testament. I think they're the poster child of dysfunctional churches. There's so many things going on with them. And so this morning, I'd like to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 12 with you. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. And to see what Paul has to tell these Corinthian believers who are just so messed up. And he says this in chapter 12, starting in verse 12, and we're going to read through verse 27. He says, therefore, just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. For one spirit we were all baptized into one body, Jews or Greeks, slaves or free, and all were made to drink of one spirit. For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, that would not make it any less a part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? If the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, yet one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And on those parts of the body that we think less honorably, we bestow the greater honor. And our unpresentable parts are treated with greater modesty, which our more presentable parts do not require. But God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members, many, have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now you are one body of Christ and individually members of it. Heavenly Father, Lord, this morning as we look at your word, change us, Lord. We pray that your Holy Spirit will work in our hearts. And there's nothing special about me being up here, but the thing that we honor and glorify is you and your word. And you are most glorified when we work out your word in our lives, that we are doers of the word and not just hearers only. We pray that in Christ's name. Amen. So, the church at Colossae was pretty messed up. They were dysfunctional. There were a lot of things going on. But here in chapter 12, Paul talks about this thing called the body. All right, he uses this example of the human body as a way to get across spiritual truth. And I kind of want to just look at it real quick and explain as I look at this passage. I see the preposition in verse 12. The main theme is in verse 12, for just as the body is one and has many members, all the members of the body, though many are one body, so it is with Christ. And he continues in verse 13. And then he explains it here in verses 14 through 19. He explains what this looks like, what it means to be one body. And then he recaps again in verse 20, as it is, there are many parts, yet one body. And then he applies what that means to the believers there, about what it looks like that we can't have a whole bunch of one part of our body, because then we wouldn't be a body anymore, right? And then he resolves the issue in verse 27, bringing it home, saying, you are the body of Christ. And so I just want to look real quickly this morning at four observations I found here, four observations. And the first one is that we belong to one another. We are the body of Christ. And you could look at this more specifically at church membership. Now, if you look at any doctrinal statement, I don't think you're going to find a whole lot of places in God's word where it says you need to become a member of a local church, preferably a Baptist church. No, I'm just kidding. You don't see that. But what we do see is we see a lot of commands given to us in Scripture as believers. In Galatians 6, we see accountability. If anyone's caught in transgression, you who are spiritual should restore him. In Hebrews 10, we see an idea of fellowship, that not neglecting to meet together as an habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. In Ephesians chapter 4, Paul writes about discipleship, how God has given the church apostles, prophets, teachers, preachers for the equipping of the saints to do ministry. In 1 Thessalonians, we see encouragement. Chapter 5, verse 11, therefore encourage one another and build one another up. And in 1 Timothy 4, we see teaching. Now the thing is, if we look at all these commands, we can't do that by ourselves. We need each other. We need the body of Christ. We need the local church so that we can live out these commands for us to do. We need to submit to community. And so what is Paul saying here? Verse 13, for in one spirit we are all baptized into one body, that there may be no division in the body, but that the members may have the same care for one another. We're bound to one another through Christ. As we accept Christ as our Savior, we are baptized by the Spirit into one body. And we meet together this morning, even though I may not belong to this body. And some of you may be visitors and you may not belong here, but we are bound to each other through Christ. And we have this one calling. In Ephesians 4, Paul talks about this. We have one calling, we have one hope, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God and Father. Because we are bound together as one body in Christ. And so what does that look like? As individual members of this one body, we come together, but we're going to see that there's a harmony of diversity within the body of Christ. Paul talks about how not everyone is the same member. Not everyone's an eye, not everyone's a foot, right? And I think this looks like discipleship. Not of ourselves. It's very tempting to say, oh, I'm going to create another me, and how horrible would that be if a whole bunch of Robs were like running around like you guys would be? Nope, I don't want that. No, we're called to make disciples of Christ, not ourselves. We see that in verses 12 through 19. I don't think there's a greater example of what diversity looks like than the human body, right? So many different types of cells. And I'm kind of a geek, and so I like the science stuff. And if you really look at it, it's just so completely different. There's so many different parts. And so I ask the question, what's our blueprint for church unity? What is our blueprint for unity as a body of Christ? And unfortunately, I think most of the time it begins with me, myself, and I. I want them to do this. I want them to be more like me in this way. And I want to feel like this is my idea. And we get it so wrong. We tend to make it about everything of human standards, human institutions, things like political parties. Whether we're conservatives or liberals, we make church about race, we make church about different creeds, different doctrines, different denominations, and we kind of try to separate ourselves because I want it this way. I want things to be this way. However, Christ alone and his word alone is our blueprint for unity in the body of Christ. I had the privilege of going to Papua New Guinea for a interface trip, and I got to meet a New Testament church in a tribe. We were so different. We couldn't even speak the same language. But as we worshiped together, there was unity because it was based on who Christ is and what he did for us, and I can never forget that. And so as we enter this time in our country where we're so divided over everything, I ask myself, you know, I belong to a lot of conservative groups. If I was a liberal, if I was a Democrat, would I be welcome? I ask that, not in terms of I want to make these dividing lines, but in terms of how are we doing at unity in Christ? Is he the one that we're focusing on? This is the 500th anniversary of the Reformation, and from the Reformation we get these solas, five solas, and two of them I think are very important as what we're talking about today, sola scriptura and solus Christus, scripture alone and Christ alone. The example and standard set by Christ is not one of duplication. I know oftentimes we're like, oh, I need to be more like Christ. That's true, but ultimately I think we'll fail unless we submit to Christ. We need to first submit to him and let him work in us. Then we will be like him. So what's the difference between listening to a full orchestra? There's a big diversity in an orchestra, right? I grew up at Jenison High School, and the arts were huge, and I was part of the band. And in our band concerts, we also had the orchestra play, and I just was like, oh, I wish I could be in the orchestra. But I played baritone, and baritones are not allowed in the orchestra. And they're like, you can play the trombone. I'm like, this is a lot different than this. I can't do this. So, but if you've ever heard an orchestra, there's something almost divine about listening to it, right? All the intricate melodies and harmonies. And that's completely different than listening to a whole bunch of fifth graders with recorders playing the same notes at the same time. And you're trying to find something sharp to jab your ears so you don't have to listen to it anymore. And what's crazy is, as churches, we try to be like those fifth graders. We try to have all these people doing the things the same way we want to do them, instead of recognizing that everyone's different, that everyone has been created by God to fulfill a different role in the body. This morning, as we were talking in Sunday school, I was thinking in terms of a tool chest. And many of you guys and ladies, I don't want to leave you out, but we have these tool chests and we have these wrenches, right? They're not all the same size. They're all for different uses. And so it is with the body. We're all different and we cannot play the same notes the same way. But we have one God who directs us. We're like the full string orchestra, so diverse in our skills, our sounds, our characteristics, that our own work is okay, but it's much better with the group. It's much better as a body of Christ. And so therefore, sometimes we look at each other and say, why can't I be like so-and-so? Why can't I preach like Dom Aquilino? That's great. Or why can't I be as outgoing as so-and-so? And sometimes we get down on our infirmities, but I want to encourage you guys that we can rejoice in our infirmities as the body of Christ. That God ordains each other to fill in our gaps of inadequacies. And in so doing, his grace and glory is magnified in our lives together. He tells us to rejoice in our infirmities. Back in chapter 1 of 1 Corinthians, he says this in verse 26, for consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. Well, that's encouraging, right? But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that, as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord. We look at each other, people sitting next to you. God has ordained you to be a body of Christ together. We could look at our infirmities and we could boast that, you know what, that's awesome because God can provide someone else to do the job that I'm inadequate to do. And then that way he is most glorified. How much glory would God get if I could do everything? Nothing, right? He wouldn't get glory. I would get the glory. And it's exciting and it's liberating to know that I don't have to do everything. Every way, the perfect way. In the second letter to the Corinthians in chapter 12, he says, verse 9, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, For my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. And for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. This is not unique to the Corinthian church. Paul reminds those in Ephesus and Rome and Galatia and almost every other letter that he writes that we need Christ. We can boast in our infirmities. In the ancient world, there are these pots that you would go to the marketplace and buy because there wasn't anything called Tupperware back then. You had to buy pots. And a lot of times, they were really good pots, right? But a lot of times, if they had cracks in them, the dishonest people would try to rub some wax in there and match the color and make it so that someone looks at it and says, oh, this is perfect, you know, but it's really not perfect. And so what you would do when you're in the marketplace is you'd hold it up to the sun, and then you could see the glow of the sun through those pieces of wax. And I feel like sometimes we're those dishonest people who try to fill in our infirmities, fill in our cracks. We don't talk about our real infirmities. We come to church where we are to be broken, wretched sinners, shining the light of God's grace and glory, yet we come as broken vessels, masking up our infirmities because we're afraid of what others might think of us. We're afraid of disappointing other people, that we can't live up to this double standard that we created. And I think it's very evident when we start picking nits with other people's personalities and issues and their infirmities rather than trying to figure out how we could serve one another. Oh, I don't think they're fit for service because blah, 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 blah. Well, guess what? God created you, right? Are you perfect? No. Am I perfect? No. But God has called us together. And too many times we focus on the little stupid stuff. Too many times we get so offended about what someone said or how they said it. Yet there's people in these seats who are struggling with alcoholism. They're struggling with depression, addiction to drugs, pornography, struggling in their marriages, struggling as parents of newborns and toddlers, women who are haunted by infertility, men feelings of inadequacy to lead their own families. And we're so focused on the little stupid stuff. Well, he's not outgoing enough, or she's doing, it doesn't matter. God has called us a body of Christ as one body so we could cheer one another up. And so we could dig deeper into those real issues in our lives and deal with them. So be the part that God has made you to be. Don't try to be someone else. And in my life, that was a huge struggle until I was on that trip in New Guinea and I was just resting and meditating on the fact that I am in Christ. Today we talk about your identity. What do you identify as? Well, I identify as a 3-year-old German shepherd. No, right? As Christians, what do we identify as? What does Scripture call us to be? We're children of God. We're in Christ. And as I thought about that, everything else kind of fell away. I didn't have to be the outgoing, super bubbly personality that I tried to do so well in high school and get everyone to like me. I could be me. And that was liberating. Be the part that God made you to be. Rejoice in it. Find that freedom. He says, verse 21, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you. Nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. Later on, verse 24, but God has so composed the body, giving greater honor to the part that lacked it, that there may be no division. I.e. unity, but that the members may have the same care for one another. If one member suffers, all suffer. If one rejoices, all rejoices together. God has given us to each other to be one body by his grace and for his glory. A trombonist will have a hard time playing a flute. In band, that was kind of one of our fun things to do. Can we play each other's instruments? And, you know, I got one good note out of a clarinet, and I was like, sweet, I'll stop right there. But what if we did this? What if we said, hey, you're a trombonist. You're gifted as a trombonist. Let's work on that a little bit. We talked to the flautist. Work on that. You're good at that. What will happen? It'll be a symphony, won't it? It'll be great unity in the body where everyone does their own parts, rather than a whole bunch of fifth graders looking around and say, hey, you need to do this the way I think you should do it, and playing all the recorders, the same notes, the same way, while the world looking on says, I don't want to have anything to do with that. If we do this right, give up our own rights for the sake of the body, we'll sound like that symphony. And that's what corporate worship is all about. Corporate worship is when we come together as the body of Christ, glorifying God together the way he's gifted us to do so. There's nothing greater. There's nothing greater. And to do that, we need to submit to Christ first and foremost as the head of the body or as the conductor of the orchestra. But we also need to submit to one another. Someone playing a piece in an orchestra, they could try to do their own thing, but it's important to listen to others. If you don't have the melody, guess what? You're not playing the loudest part. That's just how it works, right? I had this fun little game I liked to play when I was in band class, and I would try to play a harmony, I'd try to play something else that wasn't in the music I was given to see if anyone would notice. And they didn't, but maybe they just didn't care. You know, maybe they already had that idea of who I was, but I wasn't playing my part. I was trying to do my own thing. So the question is, are we making a sweet melody together? Are we making a sweet melody together where the world looks on and says, I want that. I want to be a part of that body. I have a lot of band stories because I was in band, and it makes me a geek, right? We were at a solo and ensemble, and part of that, you go to a sight reading portion where you don't know what that is. It's in this mysterious envelope, and when they tell you, you could open it, and you could look at it for like a minute or two, and then you have to play. And what was the craziest thing that ever happened in my band career of 3 years, very, very good career, we made the judge cry. Not in a bad way. No, it wasn't that bad. No. The thing was is that as a band, we weren't so focused on our own little part to be so perfect. As a band, we were focused on each other and how we could, as a band, follow the spirit of this music and rise and fall in our dynamics. And that judge said, I've been doing this for 20-some years. I've never heard a band play that way together. It wasn't perfect. We didn't hit all the right notes. But boy, you guys were a unified group. Can we say that of our church? Can you say that of IBC? It doesn't matter if you're perfect or not. You might miss a note here or there, but guess what? You have each other. We have each other. And that's exactly what Paul talks about in Romans chapter 12. As living sacrifices, we need to submit ourselves to Christ and to others. And he says, this is your spiritual worship. We worship God by our submission as sacrifices. That means getting out of the way when someone has the melody to play. And as introverts, sometimes that means we need to actually play a little bit louder so that people could hear the melody of God's grace. John MacArthur says this in The Ultimate Priority. He says, the church has slipped into a philosophy of Christian humanism that is flawed with self-love, self-esteem, self-fulfillment, and the self-glory. There appears to be scant concern about worshiping our glorious God on his terms. So-called worship seems little more than some liturgy, either high or low, equated with stained glass windows, organ music, or emotion-filled songs and prayers. If the bulletin didn't say worship service, maybe we didn't know what we were supposed to be doing. That's kind of sad. As the American church meets Sunday morning, are they coming to worship God as the one body of Christ? Or are we all coming as individual members trying to worship our own way of doing things? Everyone needs to be an eye. Everyone should be an ear, because I'm an ear, and that's how ears act. Worship, essentially, is making much of God. Corporate worship is enabling one another to make much of God together. So in conclusion, we belong to one another. It's something that God has ordained for us as one body. Together, we could have harmony in diversity because we're one body. We can rejoice in our infirmities because there's other parts of the body that does it better than us. And ultimately, it's for His glory, not ours. And we could join the corporate worship of one body together. So as we come together this morning, our goal is to worship God, to make His greatness known. And that's best done when we come as one body. It's best done when we submit to Christ, submit to one another, find our place in the body, play our part, and glorify God. Let's pray. God, we are sinful people. We are foolish. We're not the best of anything, but You've called us. You've called us to be one body. You've called us to be saints, to be holy, to reflect You to the world. And as a church, we do that best when we recognize our place in the body of Christ. And we could uplift those who we need to uplift. Lord, help us to make it not about us. Help us to worship You as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable. Amen.